It is a very crazy world that we live in. You know, every day we are faced with a culture that is anti or against the ways of the Lord. We are constantly or continually bombarded, right, with messages that oppose God. And the more we attune our hearts, the more we draw into the Lord in His Word, the more and more we see that. So if we're not in the Word a whole lot, you might not see that a whole lot. But it doesn't change that fact. Theologian J.I. Packer describes a conviction. It's in the preface, not even the introduction, but a conviction that led him in writing his book, great book, Knowing God. In 1973, a year before I was born, he wrote this. He has two trends that he saw. Number one is Christian minds have been conformed to the modern spirit. That is the spirit that spawns great thoughts of man. We think really highly of ourselves and leaves very little room for thoughts of God, for the grandeur of God, in both knowledge and in practice. The second trend is that Christian minds have been confused by the modern skepticism. This is that idea that leads to the same question that Satan asked Eve in the garden. Did God really say? You hear it. As soon as we start talking about Christian ethics, as soon as we start talking about how we're to behave, which we're going to hear some of that in today's message from Titus, as soon as we begin talking about things that we ought to do as a Christian, now certainly we don't want to become solely behaviorally focused, right? We're going to miss the point. We're going to miss the heart if we do that, and we'll become legalists. We don't want to do that. But grace fuels a passion and a pursuit of holy living. It doesn't fuel a life of excuse making that is lazy in our Christian pursuit of the Lord. So we don't want to live with a did God really say mindset. We want to read it in the Word and say, oh, Lord, I missed the mark every single time. Thank you for Jesus. Now help me go after it. Help me go after you as I live my life of faith. And so the world's principles are upside down from what God's principles are. So following the Lord is a walk of faith, a walk of faith that's anchored in the truth of God's word. Why? Well, because we know that God is righteous and God is good. And to believe that God's way really is the best way. Sometimes I have conversations with folks and they'll maybe ask a question like, "Well, you really expect me to do that?" And sometimes I'll just say, "Well, not if you don't want to." I mean, do you love the Lord? Well, yeah. Do you believe that the Lord wants good things for you? Well, yeah. Do you want to grow as a mature Christian a little at a time? Yeah. Well, what's the issue? Let's get after it together. Not a spirit of perfectionism, but a spirit that says, yeah, I'm willing to break a spiritual sweat. I'm not going to grow without being in the Word. I'm not going to grow without community. It's not going to happen. This is how God described it for us. And so my question to you is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God's countercultural ways really are the best? Pause before you answer. Would your answer be different if we said, hey, look at the last 4 months of your life. And now, answer this question. Does your life demonstrate that you really believe that God's ways, God's truth is best because God is really good? It doesn't mean you don't believe it, but it may mean that in our day-to-day functional living, we deny the thing that we profess with our mouth. And so it's a good reminder for us. It's a good gentle urging, a gentle nudge from the Lord to say, you know what? Let's get back to practicing the things that we say that we believe with our mouth. Here's the thing, friends. What we believe about God, it's not true because we believe it. It's true because God is good and right and righteous in everything. Therefore, we believe Him. Which is why, as we live life in the open sea, so to speak, right, we need to be people of the book. We need to be men and women who are committed to the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, so that when contrary messages come to us, we recognize them quickly. When the world's priorities come at us, we recognize, oh, this is out of line with God's priority. Or is it an all or none thing? Or is there moderation to be exhibited in my hobbies or different things? Well, we look at the Word of God and we say, how does God lay out our priorities for the Christian, right? Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, as he's describing the world that we live in. He says, so that we, he's talking about being mature, and I'll hit the really the verse that comes before this in a minute. But he says, why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by, listen to this, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, body of Christ, the church, is joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're not to be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every deceitful scheme. You're going to hear them every single day, deceitful schemes. Just watch or notice, maybe don't pay too much attention, but our commercials, right? You deserve this. So go against the way that God says we're to live and make decisions, right? You've earned this. Life is hard. Everything is about you. You're the center of everything. I'm the center of everything. That's what our marketing would want us to say. You know, I'm not a huge beach guy. I'm just going to put that out there. Stick me in a cabin in the woods, you know, maybe a lake or something, and I'm good. I know some of y'all love the beach, like the hot, humid, whatever. Great, good for y'all. But when I am at the beach, okay, I like to get in there and play in the water with the boys and, you know, or with family members and whatnot. But, you know, one of the things that happens when we're at the beach is there's these waves that the kids play in, and they're small enough and they're fine, but I'm never going to be too far away. Why? Because there's an undertow, right? Depending on where the current is, if it's coming in, the tide's coming in or going out, there's this undertow. This is an invisible force that if they get off balance can take the kids several hundred feet in a matter of seconds. So we're always going to be fairly close. We'll let them play freely in the smaller waves. But then there are bigger waves, the larger waves where you're saying, they're not playing in those things alone. It's just not happening, right? And so mom or dad, we get out there with them and we play with them and we have a fun time. What they aren't perceiving the entire time is that I've always got one eye out to see the wave that's coming next. So that when they get toppled by the waves because they're body surfing and they're having a good time like kids ought to, and they get toppled by a wave, I'm there to see what's coming next and how many, you know, a half a second or 3 seconds or 10 seconds. So I can grab them, stand them up, and sometimes the wave is coming right on its heels, and so I stand in between the wave and my kids, and I grab an arm or a leg or a swimsuit or whatever I can get my hands on so that when we get pounded by the wave, they're still in my grasp. This is the ministry of pastors and elders in the local church. This is the ministry, in some ways, of every Christian in the local church. To be wise to the schemes of the devil so that when he comes after us, we're there to protect one another, to catch one another when we tumble. Some of us don't like to be grabbed mid-tumble. What's going on? The kids are got their head in the water. We pull them up. They're like, where's the sky? Where's the water? Who are you? Oh, yeah, okay, you're dad. It feels like that sometimes with one another. But, you know, being 50 feet off the shoreline or 20 feet off the shoreline is a far cry from being out in the open sea where the waves will capsize large ships. And so God in his word has given us directional markers that we need, spiritual growth points, which when applied will take us home to glory, and skill sets that need to be continually developed through teaching and training and discipling. I opened with this passage in Ephesians 4. What precedes it is the fact that God has given apostles, evangelists, teachers, shepherds to build the saints up for the work of the ministry. Look together with me in Titus 1. We'll read verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, and they're not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul has kind of a threefold pattern in his ministry. First, he goes and he preaches the gospel and people get saved. We see converts in his ministry through his preaching. And then he begins to build relationship with those who have recently come to faith, and he strengthens them through teaching and through discipleship, teaching that is very closely linked and directly out of God's word. And then the third part of his ministry is that he appoints pastors or elders in each town or church to continue the discipling and instruction work. When you look throughout the gospel, you're going to see a pattern of a plurality of elders in each town or in each church. That's part of why we're structured the way we are, because we see a plurality of elders in our church. So he writes to Titus and he says, Titus, I've done phase one, phase two. I'm not able to get there. I'm not able to stay here to do phase three. So I need you to do phase three for me. I need you to put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as he previously told him. Now there's an and in there, but it's really, you can see it as two instructions or one instruction with kind of two parts to it, right? We need to put what remains in orders and or by appointing elders in every town, because it's the word of God that's going to help us get things in order and stay in order. And so we see here's what we're going to see this morning as we look through it, four main things. One, elders must be men with right priorities. Elders must be men with a track record of right conduct. They must be men driven by godly character. They must be men willing to do the work of a pastor, of a shepherd. Now, you know, I kind of address this at the beginning here. We look right into this at the beginning, right out of the gates, every one of us in this room says, I mean, my conduct isn't right in everything. My priorities aren't always right. And, you know, right out of the gates, we want to say, you know what? Yeah, I'll acknowledge that. I'm not able to do that on my own strength. I'm not able to live that way. I've got too much garbage in my past. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be smart enough. I'll never be disciplined enough or focused enough. I don't know the Bible well. I didn't grow up in the church. I don't know what to do in those difficult situations. And man, I hate conflict. So rebuking somebody? Nah. I mean, who wants to sign up for that? If you do, it may be need for a different conversation, right? The people that come up and they're like, yeah, I'm ready for conflict. Let's do this. I'll be an elder. Okay, well, you know, let's back and take a look at it again. But here's the deal. God has saved us. God has called us to do difficult shepherding work. Now, there's a temptation here. Ladies, don't check out today, right? Ladies are very important to this task. But ladies have a complementary role that we'll see in ladies discipling ladies. Ladies are created totally equally and with as much value as every man. And God has created us distinctly with distinct roles that are clearly outlined in Scripture. Young people, you might think, well, I'm not an elder, so this doesn't apply to me. God may be calling you to serve the church as a pastor elder. So listen and begin to say, you know what? I want to try to form my life after this instruction. I want to begin to discipline myself now. I want to begin to rein myself in. I want to begin to put these things in place. Why? Well, number one, to glorify God in my personal life. And so that as my passion for the church grows, I'm ready. I'm ready to step up and serve the Lord as a pastor or elder if I discover and if the church affirms that that is in fact what God has called me to. So he says, appoint elders in every town, right? Elders are pastors. There's some disagreement over this in circles of the church by godly men who have some differing perspectives on this. But the simplest, most plain reading when we look at the text and we look throughout the New Testament is that elders are pastor. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Take care of them. Come alongside of them. Walk with them. Teach them. Lead them. Protect them. Elders are pastors. Elders do not follow a business model of elders who meet in a room, who make decisions, and have no dirty hands or dirty shoes from spending time in the field with the saints. We're called to do life together. We're called to be close to one another. And it's in that being close to one another that we do the majority of our shepherding. And so putting things into order, God has really given two offices in the local church, in the New Testament church. The office of elders, pastor, elder, you're hearing me today, use that interchangeably. And that's actually intentional. It's not that I can't make up my mind. I want to use both words. So you hear me saying the same thing for pastors and elders. And deacons, right? Your elders are your servant leaders. And your deacons are your lead servants. Deacons are the one who step up in their life and conduct and say, I am committed to the church. God hasn't called me to be a pastor, elder, or a primary teacher. That's not my calling, but my calling is to serve. My calling is to preserve the unity of the body of Christ. And I love the church of Jesus Christ because I love Jesus and I want to help strengthen the church. So I'm here to support, equip, and encourage the elders of the church and work hand in hand. We're not playing tug of war. And I'm so thankful for the elders and the deacons that God has given us here at Oak Grove Church, because we don't play tug of war. We have to talk through things. We have to make leadership decisions. And sometimes the deacons defer to elders, and sometimes the elders defer to the deacons. But we're striving to put into practice what it means to walk forward together in unity. Sometimes that means you have different perspectives, right? Don't look surprised. If you're part of a family, you know what it means to love one another with different perspectives. Right? And so we work together to preserve the unity of the body of Christ. As servants of God and ambassadors for Jesus Christ, elders need to be men who prioritize shepherding their family. Men who prioritize shepherding their family. You're going to notice there's a bookend at the beginning of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. Beginning of verse 6, he says, if anyone is above reproach, now look down a few lines to verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Now I'll come to verse 2 in a minute, but I want you to see the bookends. We need to be above reproach. It means being blameless. Titus uses this expression in chapter 3. He talks about, we were once foolish and disobedient, but now, we once were this, but now we're living lives above reproach. Why? So we can lead and shepherd the church, and so that the world will see lives who've been transformed by the grace of God, not by peer pressure to behave a certain way. James says, someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So a professing Christian without some level of increasing godly fruit from a rightly motivated heart is likely no Christian at all. Well, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. A tree is known by his or her fruit, quite simply. Now, I always just try to say, rather than take a look at a photograph, look at a collection of photographs or a video, right? We're not looking at somebody sins at one point or they go through a season where it looks like they're not exhibiting godly fruit. That's nothing that any of us don't go through at some point in time in our lives. What we're looking for is track record. Are we seeing godliness? Are we seeing a pursuit of godliness? And then he begins to describe, first is the priority of the realm of your home. An elder, a pastor must be a one-woman man. You married? Your commitment is to your wife, emotionally and physically. Don't think you can just be physically pure, but emotionally impure, mentally impure, and it's all right, because then you're just living by the letter of the law, and it's not your heart that is impacted by the grace of God. But you fight. You put parameters into place. You don't go certain places after certain times. You don't meet with somebody of the opposite sex without other parameters put in place. Why? Because your home is your priority. Because you love your wife, and it's your aim to love your wife in such a way that says to your coworkers, to your church family, that God has loved me in such an incredible way through Jesus Christ that I would die for my wife. Well, if you would die for your wife, you'll put in things in place to help you remain pure emotionally, mentally, physically. You're fighting for a Christian fidelity in your marriage. And so we're not perfect, right? And so when we sin, we work hard to make it right. We're quick to confess our sin. I've had to confess some embarrassing things to my wife over the years. Pretty sure it's not over. Pretty sure I'm going to fail. Pretty sure I'm going to be stupid. Pretty sure that I'm held by God's grace. Pretty sure that when I humble myself before the mighty hand of the Lord and I go to my wife and I say, babe, I messed up. Honey, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. Honey, I shouldn't put pressure on you that's pressure from me, not pressure from the Lord. As a one-woman man, I'm committed to building up and strengthening my wife. And sometimes, guys, that's just kind of by getting out of the way and letting the Lord do what the Lord does. Secondly, a faithful father whose children are faithfully or obedient. I like how the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, and the New English Translation word this best here. The English Standard Version, a lot of other versions, say that his children are believers. That word could be translated believers. It could be translated faithful. I think faithful is the best interpretation here. Why? Well, God's the one who calls us into a relationship with him. I can't make my kids become Christians. So that just would be out of kilter with everything that we know about how God saves people in the Bible. But what does make sense is that I love and I lead my family. Elders, potential elders, love and lead our families in such a way that they're faithful, that they're generally obedient, that they're not going to be open to the charge of being wild kids. Now, put a little protection out here for the pastor's kids. Doesn't mean pastor's kids don't ever sin. Let me just tell you. Pastor's kids sacrifice a lot for the church of God. And they need to be shown grace. And they are. They are here. I'm thankful for that. But they don't have free reign. But see, here the temptation would be to think that if I'm going to be an elder or a pastor in God's church, I need to get my kids under control. No, you missed the point. You missed the point. You need to do the soul-caring, heart-tenderizing work at home in relationship. You need to play games with them. You need to get down on the floor with them. You need to wrestle with them. You need to open your Bible with them, not just let them wait for Sunday mornings. You need to be doing the heart-tenderizing gospel work in your home first with your wife, with your children. And then we trust God's grace in saving them. But we work hard to strive to build them up as we tend to their heart. So, just a question. Current deacons, current elders, how you doing in your homes? How you doing in your homes? It's not a question of, are you handling everything perfectly? No. But where would the Spirit of God say, you know what? Ah, man, I'm currently an elder or a deacon, and I really, because this is a qualification that applies to deacons too. How am I doing in the home? If you think you may want to be an elder one day, first of all, that's a good task. I can't read the whole verse right now, so I know guys upstairs, I put that, or ladies up there, I put the whole verse in there, but can't read it all. Oh yeah, we're just going to read it. I'm going to go fast. 1 Timothy 3:1-7 says, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Young men in the church, or men in the church who may be older, but you're not currently an elder, maybe you've never been an elder. If you desire to lead in the church from a pure heart that seeks to build up the church, it's a good desire. We need more, and we need new elders to serve in the church. We need men who say, I love the Bible. I'm going to be committed to the Bible. I'm going to stand up for the Bible. I'm going to defend the church. In fact, I'll lay my life down for the cause of the church of Jesus Christ. Men, we need you. God has called some of you to stand up for God, to stand up in your home, to stand up in your culture and say, God is the best, most loving, holy and righteous one, and I'm going to give my life. And maybe I need to set myself on a trajectory that's a 1 year or a 2 year trajectory and say, I do want this. It's a noble task, but personally, I need to get some things in line first. Maybe I need to get some hobbies, rein them back in a little bit. Maybe I need to get some spending and rein it back in a little bit. Maybe I need to devote more intentional time to my wife, to my kids. I don't know what the Lord would be laying on your heart right now. He continues, he says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife or a one woman man, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up or proud with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Oak Grove Church will always need new men to step up and to serve the Lord. I keep saying step up. Yeah. Surrender to the ministry. Even right now, he's hearing this message. He says, you know, I may be called to surrender to the work of being a lay pastor, a pastor with a day job who serves with the extra time God gave me. Well, I don't have extra time. Maybe you can create extra time. If God's calling you to serve, you will. You will. As servants of God and ambassadors for Jesus Christ, men need to be, elders must be men with a track record of right conduct. Now, this gets a little bit messy because every one of us has a past. Every one of us has something in our past, whether it's way back or whether it's in our near past, recent past, that we're not too proud of, that we don't want to hold out there for everybody to see. But the Lord tells us in Titus here, right? Not be arrogant. He must not be quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Right? This relates to a pastor or an elder's life, both inside of their church and outside of a church. So Paul lists off 11 characteristics right out of the gates. The first group is negative. The second are positive, right? So somebody who needs to be not arrogant, not quick-tempered. Why? Well, if you can't control your temper in regular life, I promise that with the pressures of shepherding, discipling, and sometimes rebuking ministry that comes with pastoral ministry, you won't be able to control it. And so you need to have a reputation, you need to have a track record of being able to walk in the Spirit with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control as you pursue the work of the Lord in sometimes difficult conversations. We need to be able to control ourselves as we talk about the truth, as we walk alongside others in love. Arrogance leads a person to believe that they can't be corrected. Somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Matt, I see something in your life. Who are you to tell me that? I only receive criticism from other elders. How arrogant. How wrong. One who would expect others in the church to receive criticism from them ought to be at the first of the line to be able to receive criticism themselves, right? If you're arrogant, it will often lead you to become quick-tempered. You get frustrated when you can't get your own way or when you can't accomplish what you believe the Lord is leading you to accomplish. And so you put on manipulative tactics and your temper grows. Temper gets out of control. Well, that's not living under the control of the Spirit of God. One who's a drunkard, who relies on external substances to escape or to do that which we ought to seek the Lord for. We got to rein that in before and have a track record of that before the Lord calls us to serve his church. One who's violent, again, one who's physically abusive, or I would also put in this category, kind of goes back to being quick-tempered, put into this category one who is physically or verbally manipulative. Guys, we're called to serve. We're called to love, and we're called to lead, and we're called to walk alongside others, not to manipulate and strong arm. And there's plenty of that in the world today. The Lord doesn't need it in the church. The Lord won't tolerate it in the church. Not greedy for gain. Church is not a money-making business. Jesus overturned the tables because there were Pharisees who went in the temple and they were selling things. It wasn't wrong that they were selling things for the poor to use in worship of the Lord, but it was wrong that they were abusing that they were manipulating, that they were taking advantage of the poor as they did so. Verse 8, men driven by godly character, those who are hospitable, was one of the first things listed, or the very first things listed. What does that mean? Well, it means men who are willing to open up their heart and home. Men, we need to learn how to talk about our lives. We need to learn how to use our words. We need to learn how to build a relationship with others in such a way where we open up our heart to them. Why? Because that leads people to want to open up their hearts to you. Oh, you can be super manipulative in it, but that's not what we're talking about. We're hospitable. The home is where much ministry happens. And so we have people over. Well, we don't really like to have people over too much. Well, the Lord says that we need to be hospitable. Read 1 Peter 10 and following. We need to be a lover of good, right? Philippians 4:8, thinking about things that are good and right and true and honest and pure. Right, we need to be self-controlled or sensible, under mental and emotional control. Somebody who has an accurate self-perception and is willing to hear and learn from others. Somebody who is upright and holy, which means we're as just as we know how to be. We're fair, we're equitable toward others. We extend grace because grace has been extended to us. We're holy, we're disciplined. What's that mean? Does it mean we're perfect? No. What it means is we've set aside our lives unto godliness so that we can be set aside to build up the bride of Christ. That's what God has called us to. As servants of God and ambassadors for Christ, we are men who are willing to do the work of a pastor shepherd. All of that was ground laying work. Now listen to verse 9. He must be these things. Why? He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, which we now hold in our Bibles, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Listen, friends, doctrine matters. Doctrine is not the only thing that matters, but mark it down. As men and women of the word who have any hope of standing for truth while the waves pound against the ship, we've got to know our Bibles. We don't have to have our whole Bibles memorized. I'm standing here with an open Bible because I want to look at the Word. I want to get it right. But we know the Word so that we can hold firmly to the Word. In our series, Steady As She Goes, we're talking about the ship of the church, being in open waters where culture is constantly pounding against us on every side. The winds are trying to turn the ship. And Jesus, who is our captain, not Pastor Matt, not any of the other elders, Jesus is our captain, says, look to the compass. Look at your trajectory. Have an honest understanding of where you've been and where you're going. Look to the compass, and it will carry you home. Keep it steady as she goes. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep majoring on the majors, minor on the minors. And my word, through the Spirit of God, which vivifies, brings to life my word in your heart, will take you home. Godly convictions must be at the heart of a pastor. What does that mean for you? What would be your application for that even right now? Because listen, this is a passage directed to pastor elders, but it applies, really. It applies to everybody in this room. Our godly convictions need to be such that we're not just giving a nod to the Lord on Sunday morning. We don't want to just do it. Why? Because you're missing out on life. You're missing out on the freedom. Paul told the Galatians, it's for freedom that I've set you free. Why are you going back to a yoke of slavery? Like, what's that all about? Why are you living under legalism right now? No. It's for freedom you've been set free. So live free. How? Oh, freedom is in the truth. Freedom is in relationship with each other. Freedom is in having godly convictions. Godly convictions that lead you to rein everything else in. Doesn't mean don't have hobbies. It doesn't mean don't have other interests. It doesn't mean don't, work hard to grow your physical stature or this or relationships. We need to be growing relationships all the time. What it means is those, all of these things are secondary to a passion for the glory of God revealed through the local church. Who will give their life for that? Heavenly Father, we stand before you as men and women who all can take something out of what we're learning today, because every one of us has areas of our life that may be in line, but also areas that we need to bring back in check. And so, Father, we ask you for wisdom. And we thank you because you give wisdom to those who ask you with the right motives. We don't want to spend the wisdom you give us on being selfish or being self-consumed. We want to spend the wisdom that you give us on pursuing Christ-like living, because that's where our joy is found, is in walking with you. Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, those of us that you've saved, who've turned from a life of sin because we've run to your grace that's offered freely, we get to see this lived out before us again as we eat this bread and as we drink this juice as a reminder that your body was broken for the church and your blood was spilt, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no turning our lives around on our own. We only can come to you. And so even as we look at this passage about being elders or pastors who go hard after you and strive to live holy lives, we do so because we're under the blood of Jesus. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being a part of how you grow your local church. May we do it all for your glory, your praise, your fame. In Jesus' name, amen.